I've been really blessed and challenged by the song service already. How almighty, thank you, Andrew, our God is. The same God I'll be talking about today from Genesis is the God we serve here 4,000 or 5,000 years later. So I'll be looking at the life of Abraham again. Second to last one, I believe. So those of you that are tired of Abraham, you can breathe a sigh of relief. Those of you are not tired of it, well, it's almost over. So last time we talked about Abraham, we would have left him right after he would have been pleading with the Lord for the nations, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I mentioned him briefly last time I preached, but I mostly talked about Lot and the decisions he made and the happenings of Genesis chapter 19. Abraham was mentioned there. God remembered him, and so he took Lot out. And also Abraham got up early that morning, went out, looked over towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and all he saw was smoke. We don't know if Abraham ever heard from Lot again. We don't know if Abraham found out that Lot was delivered from the city. Although I'm assuming the rumor mills worked just as well back then as they do today. He probably heard the story that there was one family that got out of there, but it's not recorded. We don't know. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 20 and possibly parts of chapter 21. I won't get through both of them, I don't believe. But we're going to be looking at those and the life of Abraham, what's happening here. So turn to Genesis chapter 20, if you would, and we'll be reading a couple of verses out of there. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So this part of the story is just really makes us scratch our heads. When we read what Abraham did. But we see in the first verse that he journeyed south. He kept moving. He had stayed, he was traveling from Mamre and he kept going. He had been at Mamre for a while, but he was traveling south. It doesn't say why. One commentary had said there was a famine, but I find no reference of a famine anywhere. I'm guessing the happenings of chapter 19 impacted his decision. If you look at pictures of where most people believe Sodom was, it's where the Dead Sea is today, and there is nothing there. Nothing grows. Tommy was showing me pictures, and it's just, it's dead. It truly is dead. Not just where the sea is, but out around it. And if that is the case where Sodom was, it affected Abraham's ability to raise flocks and herds. As many as he had, he would have been spread out quite a bit. And if the vegetation was killed, it would have affected him financially. You think of the impact of seeing two or four cities completely wiped out. And that would impact you. And maybe that, you know what, I got to get out of here. Let's go. Let's keep moving. Let's keep going south. And if you're going to keep going, always go south. Everybody knows that, right? Nobody goes back north. Okay. That's not scriptural. And then we see he went south and he ended up in the land of Gerar. And verse 2, we see Abraham do something he's done before. He got there and he said, "You know what? These guys are going to kill me because of my wife. Why don't you just tell everybody that you're my sister? We're brother and sister. We're not married. We've done it before. Let's do it again." The first time we see Abraham do this, we might understand it a little bit. He was probably a fairly new Christian. He had left his father's homeland. He grew up in a house of idol worshipers. Whether he worshipped him or not, we don't know for sure, but he grew up with that. And so the first time he lied about Sarah being his wife was in Genesis chapter 12, when they ended up in Egypt because of famine. He was scared. He needed food. They went to Egypt, and he was scared. And he was probably a fairly new Christian. So we look at that, and well, you know what? He's growing. You know, we can understand why he did it. He was surrounded by fear. He had no food for his family, and he didn't want to die, and so he lied about his wife. And, you know, he learned from that mistake. He probably won't do it again. But we see Abraham now, and he's in a completely different stage of his life. God has made this promise to him over and over that, you know, you're going to become a great nation. And in chapter 17, he's made the promise that you're going to have a son through Sarah. And you're going to become a great nation. And he knows all these things. His promises have been confirmed. They've been made to him over and over. And he's advanced in his journey with the Lord. And he should know better than to lie. But he gets here and he lies. He tells Abimelech, "Yeah, it's my sister." Now, the amazing thing is that Abraham's 100 years old at this point, and Sarah is 90. But obviously, she was still a very attractive woman because this king wanted to take her as his wife. Now, you know, we look at 90 today and we're like, that's really old. But she lived to be 127, I believe. So most commentaries would say she would be more like a mid-40s age today. So that kind of changes our perspective on her age. But obviously she was still a very attractive woman, and Abraham was scared that he's going to be killed so that the king can take Sarah. So they lied. Why did they do it? I'm not sure. I really don't know. But Abimelech said, all right, he's having a pretty good day. He takes Sarah, and then he's ready for bed that night, and he goes to bed. Now, imagine with me Abimelech from a non-Christian perspective, he's had a very successful day. This rich nomad, Abraham, wanders into his kingdom, his territory. Now, Abraham's very wealthy, so he has lots of gold and silver. He's got lots of cattle and sheep and camels and goats, and he's a very wealthy man. And so he wanders into this king's territory. And so the king's like, all right, I got this wealthy guy in my kingdom now, and we can probably make a pact. And, you know, he's also a mighty warrior. Everybody had to know at this point what Abraham did when he rescued Lot, right? He took his trained soldiers, he defeated an entire army, and he brought Lot back. He's got a reputation. And also, he happened to have a very beautiful sister. So this king had a very successful day. He had this new nomad in his country that he could make allies with, and he got the man's sister, and now He can make Abraham do anything because he's got his sister. He said, listen, Abraham, if you don't do this, something's going to happen to your sister. So Abimelech went to bed that night, probably very happy. He had a successful day. But God comes to him in a dream and says, listen, Abimelech, you're a dead man. Now, I don't know exactly what kind of dream this was or how this looked to Abimelech, but here you have this non-Christian king, very wealthy, I'm assuming, had a good day, had a successful day, and he falls asleep and God comes to him. The same God we've been singing about all morning. The God that made the heaven, the earth, everything. And he comes to Abimelech and says, you're a dead man because of the woman you took. She's a man's wife. Notice the emphasis God puts on that marriage. God didn't approve of what Abraham and Sarah did. He said, she is a married man. You cannot touch her. You're a dead man. But Abimelech, he actually seems to be a pretty decent man. He said, God, would you kill me and all my nation? He said, God, I'm innocent here. I did nothing. I didn't touch her. In fact, even if I would have, Abraham told me that their brother and sister, Sarah herself, said it. He said, God, I didn't do anything wrong here. And God said, I know. Out of the integrity of your heart, you did this. You didn't know that she was married. But God also said, I did not let you sin. I did not let you touch her. It's because of me, the great Almighty God, that I didn't allow you to touch Sarah. So, and God goes on to call Abraham a prophet, which in the Old Testament there's three main positions you can hold. There's either a king, a priest, or a prophet. Those are the three most important or powerful positions in the Old Testament. And here he calls Abraham a prophet. And he goes on to tell Abimelech, if you do not give Sarah back to Abraham, you will die, and all those who belong to you will die. Now, Abimelech's great day changed pretty quickly. And it says he woke up early the next morning. And I think each one of us, after a dream like that, would wake up pretty early. And he called all his servants into his palace and he said, listen, here's what's happening. This is what happened. And we got to give her back or we're all dead. Now, what's interesting is there had been problems in the household of Abimelech. If you go on through the chapter, it says that none of the women were able to bear children during this time. So if you just read through it, it sounds like it all happened within a day. Abraham shows up, they take Sarah that night, Abimelech has a dream, but it couldn't have happened that fast for them to know that nobody is able to have children during this time. So how long was Sarah with Abimelech? I really don't know. We can narrow it down. If you go back to chapter 17, God promises Abraham a son within a year's time. And we all know 9 months is how long it takes to have a child. And so there's a three-month window in there that this could have happened. She could have been, in my opinion, she could have been with King Abimelech for at least 3 months. I don't think she could have been there anymore, but she had to be there long enough for them to realize that something's going on. Something's wrong. Our kingdom is going to die eventually at this rate because nobody can have any more children. And that's going to be a problem. So they knew something was going on. We don't know how long this was happening. So Abimelech, after this dream, he called Abraham and said, why have you done this to me? And here again, to me this is one of the saddest things that can happen. You have this non-Christian chastising a Christian for something he did wrong. He said, Abraham, why did you do this to me? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. So here's Abimelech. He's not a Christian. And he is chastising Abraham, the patriarch, for sinning. And that's a sad situation, in my opinion. And we look at Abraham, he gives three excuses why he did this. I don't think any of them are very good. But the first one, he said, I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. But at this point, there was tremendous fear of God in this place. Abimelech and all his servants were terrified. They didn't want to die. But if they didn't do things right, they were all going to die. They were scared. They believed in God at this point. If they hadn't before, they did at this point. So that was Abraham's first excuse. There was no fear of God here. But at this point, it looks more like Abimelech and his servants feared God more than Abraham did. His second excuse was, well, she is truly my sister. You know, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So did Abraham actually lie? Were they brother and sister? They were. So did he lie? He still lied. It was a fact. They were brother and sister. And I know we cannot grasp this culture. We just can't. And so let's try to look past some of these little things that we tend to get hung up on. But they were brother and sister. But that does not make what he told Abimelech acceptable at all. Because what he told Abimelech may have been fact, but he told it to deceive Abimelech. He used facts to deceive someone. That's a lie. I don't care how much fact or how much statistics you can throw at somebody. If you throw them out there to use them deceptively or use them in a wrong manner, it's still a lie. So, although they were brother and sister, he used that information incorrectly to deceive the king. So that was his second excuse, but that was still not a good reason. But his third reason, he actually kind of blames God. He said in verse 13, it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me in every place where we go, say of me, he is my brother. So first he said, God caused me to wander. God made me leave my father's house. If I would have never left that, we would have never had to say this lie. But God made us wander around the desert here and This is what we had to do for protection. We've done it before. It's the way we do things. We ever heard that before? Oh, we've done it before. It worked out. It can't be that bad this time. Now, before we go on, I want to look at a couple of things here. Sin that we commit can have an extreme negative effect on those around us, not just us. We see here Abimelech and his entire kingdom were in serious trouble. They were having serious problems because of what Abraham and Sarah did. It wasn't because of what they did, but it was because of what Abraham and Sarah did. The sin we commit can affect people around us, will affect people around us. Secondly, we know that Abraham did this before, and here he is doing the exact same thing again. That's kind of how sin can be. We commit it the first time, that might be the hardest time. But once you do it once, it gets a little easier, and a little easier, and a little easier. Every time, just a little easier. Next thing you know, it's just a part of your life. It's become who you are. It's become a habit. And you might not even realize you're doing it anymore, but it's still happening. It doesn't make it right. But that first time is the hardest time, and it gets easier and easier and easier. You got to get rid of it. And if you go to Genesis chapter 26, this happens again. And who's doing the lying this time? Isaac, Abraham's son. This sin became a habit for him, and it passed on to his children. Now, I don't know all the details. Did he just do it twice? Did he do it a number of times? I mean, he said in verse 13, "This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place where we go, say of me, he is my brother." So this might have happened multiple times. And Isaac might have grown up seeing this happen. And it's like, well, Dad did it. It's not that bad. I can do it. That's what sin does to us. We do it once, we get desensitized to it, we can do it again and again and again, and our children grow up seeing it, our children grow up doing it, because Dad always did it, Mom always did it. Those of you that took the financial peace class, you remember Dave Ramsey talking about gazelle intensity? And those of you that didn't take it, the cheetah is the fastest animal in the world and loves to eat gazelles, but they're not very successful. That gazelle can escape from the cheetah. Why? It's life or death. That gazelle is going to do everything possible to get away from that cheetah. Although the cheetah is faster and has sharper teeth and is hungry, that gazelle can escape a large percentage of the time. I think we need to have the same intensity with sin. And sometimes we think of a little sin. I don't know that we can categorize sin into big sins and little sins. If we have a small habit that keeps annoying us and keeps bugging us and we can't get rid of it, you have to attack that with gazelle intensity. Do whatever it takes to cut that sin off. Cut it off and do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Get rid of it now. It's going to affect us. It's going to affect those around us. It's going to affect our children. And we see exactly that happening here. We have to do what it takes to get rid of those sins in our life. But let's look at another aspect here. What does God tell Abimelech? When we look at Abraham here, he's supposed to be this great spiritual patriarch. He's the father of the children of Israel. He's the nation. He's the father of this great nation, this chosen nation. And here he stumbles. He falls. But what does God tell Abimelech? He is my prophet. God doesn't throw Abraham out. God says, that is my prophet. He is a child of God. I have chosen him, and he is a good man. He's messed up. Right now, he messed up. But God didn't throw him out on his ear for that. God's grace covered that sin. God said, I know he didn't tell Abimelech this, but he could have told Abimelech, listen, I thought Abraham was a good guy. Up until now, he's been doing pretty good. But you know what? Never mind. You keep Sarah. Abraham, he messed up. It's his fault. It's his own fault. Just forget what I said. But go on your way. How many times do we do that with somebody we know, and they mess up? And we're like, you know what? I thought they were a good person, but I don't know. I can't deal with that. Forget about them. Let's move on. God didn't do that with Abraham. He told Abimelech, he is a prophet. He is a child of God. And I know he's messed up, but I love him anyhow. God's grace does that for us today. Christ died on the cross for us, like we sang about this morning. And he knew that each one of us is going to mess up. After we accept him and become a Christian, we're still going to stumble. We're still going to fall. And here's Abraham at a point in his life where we would think he shouldn't make these silly mistakes anymore. But that also shows us that it doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life, you will not reach the point of perfection. You're always going to have those opportunities. I shouldn't call them opportunities, but there's always going to be those moments where you stumble. It doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life. And we need to be able to look at one another and work with one another and help one another as we have those incidents and those moments of weakness. Doesn't matter who we are. We all have those moments. We all have those struggles. God's grace that he showed to Abraham is the same for us today. If I look at the life of Abraham, one thing that really sticks out to me is that his spiritual journey was full of bumps. He messed up over and over, but he was always going the right direction. He was going the right direction. He'd mess up, he'd make it right, and he'd keep going. Our spiritual journey is the same today. Just because we mess up, we stumble, doesn't mean it's over. We got to keep going. We got to keep working at it. All right, let's keep moving. Wrong chapter. So the next morning, when they called Abraham, he gives his excuses, and then Abimelech gives Sarah back, and he takes every step possible to clarify that nothing happened, that he did nothing wrong, as nothing happened between him and Sarah. He gave Abraham sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And he even told Abraham, look, my whole kingdom's in front of you. Live where you want. Go ahead. He told Sarah, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. And verse 17, so Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. So, in spite of what Abraham did, Abimelech saw who God was. He saw how much God loved Abraham and looked out for him. And then Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and the miracles happened. And everyone was able to have children again. And so, in spite of what Abraham did, God was still the same God. He was still a great God, a loving God, a caring God, and he still could do miracles. And that's still true for us today. No matter what we do, God doesn't change. It's not just us. We are not the ones that bring people to God. We need to plant the seeds, but God himself is still the same and always will be the same. Now, why is it so important that Abimelech made so sure that Sarah's name was cleared? I mean, he went to great lengths, and he gave Abraham flocks and herds and servants and money and made sure everyone knew that nothing happened. Why is that so important? If you look at, go to the New Testament, and you look at Jesus, and you look at the lineage of Jesus, it can be traced all the way back to Abraham, clearly, no doubt. If there would have been doubt in this portion, that would open a lot of doors for people to say Jesus was not really who he says he was, because look at what happened with Abimelech. Yeah, I'm not sure what happened there. But we know, it's recorded here, without doubt, nothing happened. And that's very important. God had a long-term goal in mind. He had a long-term plan in mind way back in Genesis already. And he made sure, absolute certainty, that Abimelech would not commit any sin. He took care of that. I thought that was very interesting, that the 4,000 years in between Abraham and Jesus, that God's plan was already at work, and he already had a goal in mind, and it was going to happen that way. All right, Genesis chapter 21. We'll touch on a few verses there yet. First five verses are really kind of just matter of fact. I'm going to read them. It said, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." So here we finally see the promise come to life. 25 years ago, Abraham started this journey. 25 years ago, God made a promise to him and Sarah that God will make of them a great nation. And everyone knows in order to become a great nation, you need to have children. You need to have descendants. Otherwise, it won't happen. So for 25 years, they waited for this. They tried to do it on their own, and that didn't work. And they kept waiting. 25 years is a long time. And here in Genesis chapter 1, we finally see it happen. But notice the way it's written. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." It happened. God said it's going to happen. Why doubt it? It's going to happen. "Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Matter of fact, God said it. That's the way it was. Same is true today. God said it. That's the way it's going to be. And Abraham did exactly what God had told him to do back in Genesis chapter 18 when they made the covenant. And he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. 25 long years of waiting. And I want to quick make some comparisons between Isaac and Jesus, because so many of these Old Testament stories are types of what Jesus was going to do, or what Jesus has done for us. And God was just showing the people how this is all going to work for years. So they were both promised sons. Abraham and Sarah had this promise for years, and it finally happened. Both were born after a period of delay. How long did the children of Israel wait for that promised Messiah? They waited years for that, but it happened. Both mothers were assured by God's omnipotence. Both were given names rich with meaning before they were born. Both births occurred at God's appointed time. Not before, not when Abraham and Sarah tried to make it happen, not when other people tried to become kings and overthrow the Romans or the Babylonians. It happened when God said it was going to happen. Both births were miraculous, and both births were accompanied by joy. Here we see especially the joy of Sarah. In the New Testament, when Jesus was born, we see the angels were rejoicing, the shepherds were rejoicing, Mary and Joseph were rejoicing, Simeon and Anna were rejoicing. Both of them were accompanied with lots of joy. And I just had if you read through the next couple of verses in Genesis 21, Sarah was just ecstatic. She had faced, I believe, a lot of criticism in her life. Her husband was to be a father of a great nation. His name meant father of multitudes, yet Sarah had no children. And it was already a culture where it was very important to have children. Much more so, if that's what your name means. She was probably laughed at and mocked and scorned for years because she could not have children for Abraham. And finally, the promised son is born. And she is just joyful. "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." Verse 6, "God has made me laugh." When she first heard she was going to have a son, she laughed, and I think there was a lot of disbelief in that laugh. Not this time. She is laughing with joy. She is rejoicing. "And all her friends are rejoicing with her, and all who hear will laugh with me." And I love to see that. She waited 25 years for this, and it finally happened. And she was so excited, so happy. I have more, but I think we're going to let it for next time. Touching on Ishmael. Ishmael gets kicked out. Why? There's a couple of reasons why. I think it needed to happen. Abraham didn't want to do it, but it had to be done. And then we'll also touch on what I consider the crowning moment of Abraham's life, in chapter 22. So I think we're going to end it there for today. But just remember that even though we mess up or people around us mess up, God still loves us. Life, spiritual life is a journey. It's continual growth. We never reach the point of sinless perfection, but we can get better. We can do better. And we can help each other in that journey. Why don't we stand for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and worship you. We thank you for the scripture you've given us from so many years ago that is still true today. And the same God, you're the same God today as you were back then, Lord. Just ask you would help each one of us to commit to live our lives fully for you, and we could bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, just ask you to be with us as we go from here. Keep us safe, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.